If you've got a copy of the scriptures with you tonight, the Word of God, I need you to go in the New Testament to the book called James. Would you go there and get the very first chapter, James chapter 1. And some people occasionally may need some help to find a particular book in the Bible, and that's fine. I like to chat a little bit while you're turning to that. If you need to look it up in the front index of your Bible. You didn't bring a Bible? You may want to look on with somebody sitting near you, or whatever the case may be. James chapter 1. Let me tell you something about Pastor James. That's what he was. Do you know that? James was a pastor. In fact, even though his book is found near what I'm going to say somewhat near the end of the Bible, near the end of the New Testament, in the New Testament section of the Scriptures, his book was the first one written chronologically. It was written in the 40s. A.D. No, I wasn't alive back then, but it was in that period of time. The other ones were written a little later on. Tell you something else about Pastor James. Are you ready for this? He was the half brother of the Lord Jesus. He grew up in the home with Jesus Christ, the sent one. Do you know that? You see, they had the same mother, but a different father. You see, Jesus was virgin born. And there were several children born after Jesus of Joseph and Mary. James and another brother by the name of Jude. You'll find his book in the scriptures as well. They were half brothers of Jesus. And for a season of time, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the sent one. Isn't that something? Grew up around him, and yet they struggled to accept him. And think about something tonight. It's every individual person's decision to accept Jesus. Here were people that were living geographically close to Jesus, and yet they rejected him as the Savior. But clearly, something happened over the span of time. And James and Jude, and I'd like to think some of the sisters and other brothers, accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Look at the very first words that James writes. I think this is fascinating. Here's a man who for a while rejected Jesus. He was your half-brother. And he says this in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, clearly something's happened in James' heart. He's now putting himself in the position of saying, no, Jesus, he's my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I am his servant. Can I tell you what that word really means? It means I have made myself a bond slave. Now, this is not a slave like we look historically here in the United States at the ugly time in America of slavery. But this is a slave position of saying he is in charge of my life. And I willingly have accepted him as my Savior, and I willingly make myself to be his bond servant. I'll be his slave. I'll do anything he wants me to do. That's what he's saying here. Now, you see, whenever these men would write these letters in the New Testament, they always put their name at the first. And that's why you get his name right off the bat. James, by the way, was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter preached. The Bible tells us that 3,000 people, about 3,000 people accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. They needed a church. You say, why? Because, friends, you need what a church does for you. It's not just a place to bury your loved ones or to marry your young people. It is a place for you to be discipled and to be matured in the Lord. And James was the first pastor. You can read all about it in the book of Acts. where he was a part of the Jerusalem council and he was listening to all the input with regards to decisions that need to be made. And then they looked to Pastor James and they said, what should we do? And Pastor James declared what they needed to do. He was the first pastor. He's a good man. And he says in verse 2, let's go back to verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, what does he mean? Well, there was a dispersion because of persecution. This was during a time in which the Roman Empire was blaming the Jews for trouble and difficulties and upheaval going on in the Roman Empire. And the Caesar wanted to get rid of any responsibility. He was saying, no, the government, we're not responsible for the problems in this world. Aren't you glad that things have changed through generations, that the government is so willing to accept blame for anything that they may have caused? For the five people who laughed, it was a joke, all right? And so hang in there with me. He says, to all of my Jewish friends who have been scattered abroad, greeting to you. Now, as a pastor, as a shepherd, he's going to direct some things in their life because he's concerned for their continual growth. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now he's talking about salvation. But the rich in that he is made low. In other words, it's not whether or not you're rich or poor. Be grateful for the salvation that you have come to know. He says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, testings. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, would you please bless this message tonight and please allow me to communicate efficiently and effectively and compassionately the words that you gave to Pastor James, to his flock in his day, and because it's preserved in your word, help us, Lord, to see what it is that we need to learn together tonight. We ask in your beautiful name. Amen. Anybody who's got a child and you watch them sing tonight or play a bell, or you know that they're in your school or whatever the case may be, anyone who's had kids at any length of time has probably said somewhere along the way, I can't believe how fast my kids are growing up. I mean, every parent has said, I don't even know why I buy clothes for this kid anymore. He outgrows them in 6 weeks, you know. And I mean, he just has to hand them down to the next kid coming along. You know, it just seems like they do grow up awfully quick. And you just almost put a baby on the floor and just sit there and watch it grow. I mean, it's just incredible. You know that feeling. Now, sometimes when you're changing diapers at 3 a.m. in the morning, you're all for that kid to hurry up and grow up and get their act together and get things going. And as a father, you can't wait till that kid gets old enough to mow the grass, you know, and take care of some of those responsibilities. I get it. We've watched our kids grow. You've watched your kids grow. And you probably were looking at some faces tonight thinking, yeah, I can remember when that kid, when this kid was one of these kids down here. And I can remember when one of these kids was too young to sing in this outfit. I can't believe how fast my kid is growing up. Growing up is good. Growing up's normal. growing up is healthy. The book that James, the letter that James has written, has been written to help people to keep growing up spiritually. He's burdened. He's concerned that God's people who have been persecuted and been scattered abroad, and they're running into underground churches, and they're having to meet in private places. He's concerned that as that shepherding pastor heart of his, he's burdened that they understand, keep growing. Those who were here yesterday would remember I told a story of a pastor who told people who came by to say their final words to him in the foyer after the service, his famous statement to every single person, keep moving, keep moving. Keep moving. That's what James is saying. Keep moving. Keep growing. Now, if you have an older sibling, how many of you, young people, let me start with them. How many of you have an older sister or brother? You got an older one, you know, all across the room? Yeah, young people. Yeah, I have an older sister. You know, it doesn't mean anything now. She's 6 years older than I right now. And by the way, always has been. Interesting. She's 6 years older than I. And you know, it's not a big deal now. But when we were kids, it was a big deal. I mean, just think about it. When she was 16, I was 10. Okay, there's a world of difference between being a 16-year-old girl and a 10-year-old boy. What's important to a boy was never important to my 16-year-old or whatever age sister, you know, as the years went by. And as a little kid, it didn't make sense to me the things that interested her. I mean, to me, I thought her life was boring, you know. She didn't like to go outside and kick the football and throw it and catch it. And what else is there? And she didn't enjoy going out and throwing a baseball. She didn't enjoy playing in the dirt with little cars or anything. She didn't even get into any of that. No, she wanted to sit around in her room and she'd have a friend come over and they'd just sit and talk. Talk. How boring is that? Just a couple of girls. And did you see? Can you believe? And I'm in my room thinking, they need something to perk them up, you know? So I tried to encourage them to come outside and we could play army, you know? Me against them. Two against one. The numbers were off, but mentally it would work out. And so that's the way I thought. And I said, it'll be fine, you know. And my sister would just get so frustrated with me. You know, and they'd be sitting in there talking and caring. And then they got into this thing of rolling their hair. This was back in the day, ladies would probably remember, where they used these big jobs. I mean, these big rollers, you know, in their hair, like big old tin cans or something, rolling up their hair, you know, and this sort of thing. They didn't have those machines where you can, you know, and all that stuff. They didn't have all that. They had curlers and clips and all that stuff. And I thought, man, roll your hair. What a boring life. And so I'd keep trying to encourage my sister and a friend of hers to come outside. We could play army. We could kick the ball. We could do whatever. And my sister would get so upset. She would say what every growing older sibling, especially a girl, would say to her younger brother. She'd look at me and she'd say, Morris, why don't you just grow up? How unfair that statement is, you know, really. You know, I couldn't say, oh, you want me to grow up? Oh, okay, here, let me just push the levers. I'm now 17. My voice has changed. And I want to roll my hair, you know? I mean, I couldn't just grow up like that. Why? Because growing up takes time. And any loving pastor like James here understands his people need to keep growing, wherever they are in their spiritual life, keep growing. Hold on. Time out. You can't grow unless you, first of all, have been birthed. And may I say something very importantly here? If tonight you've got religion in your life and you've got decency in your life and morality in your life, and kindness in your life. And you've got church attendance and church membership in your life. And you've got a baptism in your past. You've got a lot of good things you've been giving to. You've been someone who has cared for people in need. You've got a lot of good things in your life, but you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My friend, you've not been born in the family of God. What James is talking about is a message to people who have been birthed in the family of God. You see, when you're born physically, you are born, the Bible tells us, outside of the family of God. I'm not talking about church membership. You're outside of a relationship with God. The Bible says that you, he has made alive. The old English word is the word quicken, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here's a verse in 1 John 5 and verse 11. The Bible says about this. This is the recording. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life is, watch, in his Son. He that has the Son, Jesus, Son of God, also has eternal life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. You say, oh, preacher man, you got your way to God. I got my way to God. Now, hold on. I didn't come up with some man-made way to get to God. And you can't come up with some man-made religious way to get to God. There are not several ways to get to God. Be reasonable tonight. Don't you know that if there were several ways to get to God, if there were different avenues that you could get to heaven and your sins forgiven and you're going to live eternally with God and never go to hell, if there were several ways to get there, don't you think that God the Father would simply say, I'm not going to make my Son Jesus die a horrible death on a cross, the cross of Calvary? I'm not going to let him suffer the Roman Empire's version of capital punishment. Hey, people, find one of those other ways to get to me. I'm not going to make him die for your sins. Find one of those. No, friends, he had to die. Jesus had to pay what you could not pay. The payment for your sin. You owe a debt to God that you could never pay and I could never pay. We need to accept the payment that's been made through Jesus Christ. Have you done that? James is writing to people who have been birthed in the family of God. And he says to them, keep growing. And he's not mean like my sister saying, why don't you just grow up? But he is saying, keep growing. And he hits the ground running. Later on in chapter 1, he tells them that they grow through the truth of God's word. That's not my message for tonight. But you do. You grow through the truth of God's word. You can see it there in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he goes on to talk about following the truth of the scriptures. Hey, before that, he talks about growing in the matter of facing the temptation of sin. He says back in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He talks about how to live in victory over temptation. But I find it extremely helpful. But the very first thing that Pastor James deals with is this. Test. Not the kind you take in a classroom, though there's some similarity. Trials. Difficulties. Look at verse 2. He hits the ground running. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, which means various forms, multiforms of temptations. You say, well, Morris, there's that word temptations. It's a word that means test, trials, difficulties. Did you see it? Don't miss it. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to need trials to help you to grow. I'm reminded about a man who one day was watching a little cocoon begin to shake. And he observed it. I don't know how long it took, but he watched it for a while. And after a while, he could begin to see that butterfly doing everything he could to get out of that. You know, a caterpillar had crawled in there. And for the length of time that he's gone through the process of being transformed into a beautiful butterfly, that day comes when he's unraveling that cocoon. And that man sat there and he watched and he saw how much trouble that butterfly was having trying to knock off the wrappings of that cocoon. And so the man decided, well, let me just help that guy. And he said, I mean, he got his ballpoint pen. He started taking off that cocoon and just tried to help that butterfly. The butterfly's wings kept trying to function. He kept knocking off that cocoon off of him and so forth. Finally, he got it completely off. And that butterfly never did fly. He got out and he wiggled and shook a little bit and eventually died. Why? Because he needed the stress of knocking off that cocoon to become the beautiful monarch butterfly he was supposed to be. You hear me tonight? We don't like trials, but we need them. Why? So we'll grow. Wouldn't it be something if God sent an angel from heaven and he said, the Lord just sent me to your home tonight to tell you that he has scheduled a car accident for you tomorrow afternoon. About 3:45. Is that going to work in your schedule? You'd say, let me think about that. You know what? That's not going to work. I think I'd like to put that off for, let me see, 94 years from now. I don't want a car accident. We would never accept it. Did you realize what James is saying? Can I tell you tonight what the very first thing he's saying is this? Accept trials. You have to accept it. Do we like it? No, friends, listen. I'm not telling you this is something that we want. I'm not telling you that this is something that is something we eagerly try to accept. But James says to his flock of believers, consider it all joy when you fall into various types of testings, trials, and tests of all sorts are inevitable. Did you hear me? They're inevitable. They're unalterable. They're sent from a loving God in heaven who's trying to mature you and to mature me and to take us to another level to help us to grow. So how should we respond to these trials of life? You say, well, what are you talking about, mister? What kind of trials are you talking about? Fill in the blank. Family problems, financial problems, physical human health problems, relationship problems, emotional despair and troubles, problems and trials you can't even put your hand around. You can't even explain it to somebody else. Someone says, how you doing? And you say, I don't even know where to begin. Problems at work, problems at home, problems in life, problems, just problems, just issues going on. We don't cope with life very well, do we? We don't. Why? Because we don't like difficulty. We've made an idol out of being comfortable. I just want everything to be comfortable. I just want everything to be smooth sailing in my life. And I'll do anything and everything I can to just make my life easy. And for my kids, I want it to be easy. Many a teacher has probably said, look, I know this subject matter's hard. And I know you think, how am I ever going to use this the rest of my life? Well, I don't know how you're going to use some of those things the rest of your life. But I do know this. It'll make you a better student. It makes you a better reader. It makes you a better person to comprehend facts from a book reading and to learn things. And we all understand that. It improves us. Did you know that trials will help you to grow? You have to accept the fact of trials. You say, okay, Morris, I get it. I know we're going to have difficulties. So what does that mean? It means this. There's a purpose behind trials. Look at verse 2 again, would you? I'm just giving you right from the scriptures. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. They're coming. They're going to come. You say, well, I don't understand. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall into the trap of what I would call the theology of retribution. By that I mean this. When everything is going smooth, everything's going great, you start thinking, oh man, I must be pleasing God because everything is going so well. What's going to happen is when things unravel and things fall apart and your kid struggles with a subject at school and your husband comes home and he says, I'm not sure I'm going to keep my job and all kinds of things unravel around you. All of a sudden you're saying, God, why are you mad at me? He's not mad at you. He's improving you. You say, well, how will you know the difference if he's correcting me or perfecting me? You know something? He is a loving father. No loving father ever spanks his child, disciplines his child, and says, now go figure out why I did that. I never have been disciplined by the Lord God. And I sat around, I said, I wonder what that was all about. No, I knew. I had drifted away from him. I was wandering away. And God said, I don't want you to be over there. God knows how to discipline me. He knows how to discipline you. He knows how to bring us back. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about a perfecting process. Now, hear me. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, Brother Morris, everything's going smooth for me. Really, it's going great. Well, I'm happy for you. You say, yeah, the bills are paid. My retirement plan is lining up and the car is as sweet a ride as I've ever had. My kid's finally passing geometry and everything's just going great. I mean, really, it's just super. It's really good. And we got some new things in the house. It's just really going great. Well, I'm happy for you. Enjoy it. But just keep going to bed at night. Keep getting up in the morning. The next ringing of the phone could bring some news that you don't want to hear. Don't get mad at me, but the next report from a doctor's office may not be what you want to hear. The next conversation at work or at school or among some neighbor or some other relation may be something that breaks your heart. You say, Morris, don't do this to me. You know it's true. James is saying to the ones he loves, accept it. They're going to come. But accept this. Your Heavenly Father knows how much you can handle. He knows how much weight you can bear under. You ever seen those guys in the Olympics? They're the deadlift weight lifters. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they've got like, I don't know, I mean, over 1,000 pounds on this barbell, you know, and this guy, he just kind of walks in. You can't really, you got a head and a hunk of flesh, you know, it's like, you're not real sure if that's a neck there or part of his shoulders. I mean, he just kind of comes out, you know, and everything. And it's interesting to me when they interview him afterwards, they go, yeah, I did the best I could. Man. But he goes over and he grabs, you know, he's got chalk all over his hands. You've seen this? He reaches down there and he grabs that barbell and he grunts and makes all kinds of noise and lifts it up. And then he jerks it up and he's got a time limit that he's supposed to keep it up. And you see that barbell just bending and you're thinking, oh, you know, it weighs the amount of a car or a house or some of us. And he's hanging on that barbell and he's holding up and for a length of time. And then he drops it like that. What's he doing? He is bearing under everything underneath him is trembling. That's what these tests do. We bear under. Why? Makes us stronger. It makes us spiritually mature. And James is saying, be rejoicing. He says, troubles come suddenly. Look at the verse again. Count it all joy when you fall. Which means what? They don't come when you expect it. You don't schedule a fall. You know, you're not talking to somebody and you trip over something and you fall. He's talking about something that comes suddenly. These trials come at times when you weren't expecting them. Not only do they come suddenly, they vary in strength and in type. He says diverse trials. They come in different ways. Things that you face are not what I face. Things what I face are not what you face. And on we could go. They come in various types. but they're always sent for our growth and our improvement. Do any of these words describe you? Do any of these words describe you? Ready? Fretful. Anxious. Worrisome. Frantic. Depressed. Sleep deprived. Worried. In fact, the sad thing is there could be people in this room right now tonight because of this very subject matter. Inside, you're going through a mental tug of war. You're thinking, what's God getting me ready for? I don't like to. Don't worry about it. We make it a part of our life to worry about all kinds of things. And some people take years off their life because of stress and worry. You say, Morris, do you ever battle with this? Why do you think I've studied it? Of course. I know what it is to battle through things. I know what it is to be anxious. I know what it is to be battling with my emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. They've been given to us to enjoy the life, to laugh with people, to have meaningful conversations. Listen, emotions are meant to add color and vibrancy to our life, but our emotions are not supposed to be in the driver's seat. They're supposed to be in the back seat. They ride along with us. Don't let your emotions control the direction of your life, because you'll be on an up and down roller coaster the rest of your life. Don't let that happen. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand. Oh, really? Well, of course you don't always understand. Can I remind you about that man named Job in the Old Testament? Can I remind you something about Job? You know the book of Job? Most of you probably do. Job went through one incredible set of trial after another. Lost his kids. I don't know of anything that would hurt more than that. And then his physical health. And then so-called friends, which, by the way, were not a bunch of dummies. Probably shouldn't say that on a school night. They're not a bunch of unintellectual men. They were scholarly men, and they were questioning Job. You know, what have you done to bring all this on you? He didn't have a friend in the world, man. He felt like everything had departed from him. And on top of all that, he couldn't get a hold of God. God was hearing him, but God wasn't talking back to him. Have you ever considered the life of Job? Have you ever considered this? Job didn't have the book of Job. He didn't know what was going on. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, possibly the first two words that will come out of our mouth when we walk into heaven will be, of course. Some things will make sense then, but until you get there, you rest in a sovereign God who knows what you need to mature you, to strengthen you. James says, number one, accept the trial. Number two, develop the right attitude. Look at verse 2. Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these various tests and trials. Joy? Well, you say, no, Morris, there is nothing enjoyable about difficult things in life. Well, I know that would be true if you're looking at it from one vantage point. But understand what Pastor James is saying. He is saying, get the long-term look of this. Recognize what God is doing in your life as a result of the test. The hardship in your family, the heartbreaking events at work, the difficulties in school, the struggle with a relationship, the struggles with fill in the blank. James is saying, recognize the long-term effect, because he says there in verse 4, let patience, that is endurance, like an endurance runner, let patience have her perfect, her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Every one of those words talk about spiritual maturity. He says, let them happen in your life. He goes, count it all joy. Why? Because God is doing something that's going to make you better. And it's going to make sense. Maybe sometime. Maybe not until you get to heaven. But a lot of times it'll make sense right here on earth. Look, I love young people. I do. I've worked with teenagers in a youth ministry position for 20 years. You say, couldn't get another job? You know, what was your problem? I love them, and I love to preach to them in the summertime at camps and so forth. I really do. I just love it. I'll never forget this little, you know, seventh graders. I have a friend who calls them pre-people. You know, I mean, it's this little seventh grade boy came in. He said, they called me Pastor G. Hey, Pastor G, I got some candy for you. I got some candy. I said, what's this? I should have thought, this guy's a seventh grader. What's he handing me, you know? And I said, what is this? And I said, well, thank you. And I said, I'll take it later. No. He said, I want you to eat it now. I said, well, what kind of candy is it? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. You just need to take it. You need to eat it. Unwrap it and take it. I should have known better from the picture that was on the wrapping. The picture was a picture of some man whose brain is exploding on the wrapping. And the title of it, of the candy, is Warhead. Never had one in my life. I said, well, what is it? He goes, you just need to try it. I unwrapped that thing because I didn't think I was ever going to get him out of my office otherwise. So I took it and I put it in my mouth. I'm telling you, I did contortions with my face I didn't know I could do. I mean, honestly, everything began to just kind of come in. It was the most sour candy I've ever had in my mouth. I couldn't see real clearly. Everything was just blinding in my life. And all I could hear was that seventh grader going, and I'm sitting there thinking, why did I go into youth ministry? What is this? What's wrong with me? He kept telling me, keep it in your mouth. And after a span of time, after a while, that candy stopped being so sour. And all of a sudden, it was one of the sweetest, sugary types of candy you could ever have in your mouth. It was wonderful. It tasted great, but I had to get through all that sour part first. And sometimes life gets very, very sour. Someone told me, by the way, that kid, I haven't kept in touch with him. Someone told me, he told me he wanted to do this when he was a teenager. He always wanted to become a pilot. And someone told me not too long ago that he works for United Airlines. He's a pilot. Anytime I get on a United Airlines plane, when I'm walking, I look inside there, and if I see some guy going, I'm getting off. Getting off that plane, buddy. I ain't letting him fly me anywhere. Sometimes life is not enjoyable. It's sour. And the Lord says, let patience have her perfect work. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep resting. Keep trusting. I know what I'm doing. Am I looking at someone here tonight? You're going through a heavy burden right now. Your burden is extremely tight. And you're bearing under. And you're thinking, God, don't you love me? Oh, yeah. Very much so. Number one, accept the trial. Number two, develop the right attitude. Number three, quickly recognize the available resources. The Lord doesn't leave you alone. He gives you what you need when going through whatever you're going through. Now, look, if you don't need this tonight, you will. So hang on. What are the available resources to get through the trial? Well, look, if you would, at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I understand something. We often grab that verse to use it as a proverb to help people that are trying to make decisions. And I don't think we do an injustice. We don't do an injustice to this verse to say, if you need wisdom from God, just ask for it. I think that's fine. But in this context, friend, he's talking about, he hasn't even changed the subject later on in the verses to follow. He's talking about the test, the trials, the hardships of life. And he says, you're going to need some wisdom. Wisdom to do what? You're going to need wisdom to comprehend what's happening. Where can I find joy in this? You need wisdom. Plus, you need wisdom to know how can I please God while going through this trial? And it sounds something like this. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, but I know it makes sense to you. And I know that I'm not a Job and I'm not a Joseph in the Old Testament who was hated by his brothers. And I'm not a Naomi who couldn't understand why I lost my husband and my two sons. And I feel like my life has just gotten bitter and more bitter. And my life is just unraveling. And I'm not an Elijah sitting underneath a tree thinking everybody's against me. I'm not like them in the Bible, but I sure am going through a hard time. God, give me wisdom to know what to do. He'll show you. Keep reading. If any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Let him ask of God. What is the resource? First of all, you got wisdom to know how to navigate your way through the trials. Well, how do you know how to do that? Number two on that resource, you got prayer. Now, don't let that pass you by. You can seek God and say, God, I don't know how to make my way through this hardship. I don't even know how to pray. Spirit of God, help me. Pray for me with words that communicate to the Father what I'm going through. Hear me. Prayer is a resource. Grab it. When you're going through. In fact, the truth is most of us in this room know what it is to pray when going through a hardship of life. It is a sweet resource to cling to. We have wisdom. We have prayer. Now notice the rest of verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. What is that? Are you ready? That's grace. And upbraideth not. In other words, God doesn't say, well, you know, I'm not real sure I'm going to give you much help because you've not really been that good of a faithful witness for me. And I tell you what, you've not really been that good of a solid Christian. And now you're asking for help. God's not some capricious God who's unkind. He understands the cry of his child. He understands the heartbeat of a wandering lamb that says, Father, I want to please you. Give me wisdom. I'm hurting. Help me. It says here, he gives liberally and he doesn't upbraid you. That's grace. Can I tell you, this is the atmosphere of the real Christian life. Is it just a song? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Is it just a song for salvation? Or are you practicing living with the grace of God on a regular daily basis? God, it's only by your grace that I can make your way through this. And can I just say this and I'll close? Pastor James says there's one more thing you can do when going through this trial. Focus on eternity. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, again, testings and trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Focus on eternity. Focus on the fact that you're going to see him someday. And you can be able to say, Lord, I stumbled and I fumbled and I wasn't the best I could be. But Lord, I tried my best to keep crying out to you because his grace is in every place. Do you need that even tonight? You're hurting in your family. You're hurting in your marriage. You're hurting with your kids. You're hurting with your school. You're hurting with any area of your life that you're fretting and worried about. How are we going to pay these bills? There's a God in heaven who knows what you're feeling. He knows. So go to him. Count it all joy that he's making you stronger for him. Have the right attitude. Depend upon his resources. God, give me wisdom to know how to respond. I'm asking for your grace, and he gives that grace to you. And remember this, friends. There is nothing that he cannot carry you through. Do not allow yourself to get bitter with God. Stay faithful to your Lord and keep growing. Keep moving. Don't sit still spiritually. I shared briefly something I didn't really know it was going to fit with things for tonight. I shared something yesterday that I don't talk about much anymore. But I lost my hero when I was an 11-year-old boy. My daddy had a massive heart attack. No more throwing the ball. No more washing the car together. No more working in the yard together. No more going to ball games together. No more sitting in church together. I was 11. You know, when you're 11 growing up, you think your dad can almost walk on water. I know he wasn't perfect. I knew then he wasn't perfect. But oh boy, I tell you, he was the most special man in my life. And I'm going to tell you, as a teenager, I'd play ball games. And some of my buddies, we'd be on some ball diamond and one of my buddies would say, "Hey, Dad." He'd wave up there in the bleachers and I'd think, I wish I could do that. I've seen boys hit a baseball or run a touchdown and come over to the sideline and wave at Dad. I didn't have that. As a grown man, I've sat in cars with men who are pastors and associate pastors, and they're having to make some decision about ministry or maybe a car repair or something. And they'll say to me, "Could you give me just a moment? I need to make a phone call." And, "Hey, Dad, you got a moment?" Most dads do. "Yes, son, what's up?" "Dad, I got this decision I got to make. Should I trade this car or should I repair it? I don't know what I ought to do. Dad, can you help me?" And I've had to turn my head away and think, how many times I've wished I could have done that. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm just saying to you, there were many times when I was going through those emotions, especially as a young man, thinking, why? Why? And that little lady down there, my wife, and I have discussed it through the years. The effect that it had on me to lose my dad. And we've discussed it. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm convinced that I'm standing in this pulpit tonight because my dad died when I was 11. I might have had a different focus in life had he lived. I can't tell you. I don't know. And I'll tell you something else it did for me. It broke my heart for teenagers. Because all during those teenage years, I longed to have a daddy. So as I got into ministry, my focus was, I want to be a help to point young people and their parents back to the truth of the Word of God. When I get to heaven, I may look at the Lord and I may get the full picture and I may say, of course, I see it more clearly now. But whether you see it now or never till you get to heaven, understand, if you're going through some difficult trial or testing right now, and it's caused you to get upset with God, it's caused you to say, "God, I don't understand. I'm not even going to go back to church. I'm not going to be faithful to pray and read your word." Friends, your response hasn't been right. Pastor James says, count it all joy. You say, "Morris, I haven't responded that evil way toward God." Then come to him and say, "Lord, I just need wisdom for the trial I'm going through." If you're going through something tonight, I plead with you to talk to your God about it in the next few moments. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm as convinced as I can be, one of the surefire things that hinder revival, people whose spiritual life are dragging. They're dragging. It's like there's a spiritual brake that's locked because they're worried, they're frantic, they're anxious. And they've lost that fervent energy. They're not moving forward. They're not growing like they used to. Who here tonight would say, "Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody sitting around me. I don't know about anybody behind me or in front of me. But I heard from Pastor James tonight. And more importantly, I heard from the Lord God tonight. I needed this reminder, these reminders. And you'd say, I don't know about anybody else, but preacher man, I needed these reminders tonight. God spoke to my heart. I'm going through something. I've been questioning things in my life. I haven't figured it all out, but I just needed this challenge and this encouraging word from Pastor James tonight. God spoke to me. If that's so, would you lift up your hand across the room? I just needed this. I mean, I just needed this. Wonderful, 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 great, super. Most of us know what it is to be distressed most of the time. If there's someone here tonight, you're not even certain that Jesus is your personal Savior. He needs to be. Would you put aside your pride? Would you put aside your procrastinating? And would you come to the Lord Jesus tonight? You say, what do you mean come to Him? Well, it's called prayer. It's called coming to Him and just saying to Him, Jesus, You are my only hope. Save me. Save my eternal soul. Jesus, come into my life. Save me tonight, Lord Jesus. You say, Morris, I don't know how to pray. Then pray something like this. And mean it from your heart. You've never accepted Jesus. Pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died to pay for my sin. You conquered death by rising from the dead. It's not just a religious holiday. You crushed Satan's plans. You rose from the dead. Jesus, You did it for me. I can't save myself. Jesus, please save my soul. I'm not trusting my religion. I'm not trusting my good life. I'm not trusting the fact that my kids are in Christian school. I'm not trusting the fact that I'm in a Christian school. Jesus, come into my life and save me. You don't have to pray that lengthy of a prayer. But you got to get the heartbeat of it. If you need someone to pray with you tonight, please don't go away with questions. I mean it. Talk to Pastor Pittman. Catch me. Catch a friend. And just say, I'm not real certain I'm going to heaven. And you get help tonight. Don't go away without having this settled tonight. Would you all stand? Everyone standing. You've been so good and kind and patient listening. Thank you. I'm going to pray briefly. For most of you, you understand what we're about to do. Whenever the Lord's word is given, there is a need for us to respond to the Lord. And I don't know how that would best work for you, but I think in most settings, it's good just to kneel before the Lord. And it's very comfortable in this church setting to just get on your knees and just spend some time with the Lord here and just say, God, you encourage my heart. Lord, You spoke to me. I needed this reminder. And Lord, help me to practice what you gave us through James' word. You say, Morris, if I got down on my knees, somebody would have to help me up. I can't. My knees won't let me. I understand. Maybe you just need to sit back down and just pray right there. You do. Don't stiff arm the Lord and His word tonight. Don't say, I'll talk to Him about it later. No, He's just talked to you. So you talk to Him. And if we can help you about this matter of eternal life, you get it settled before you leave tonight. Father, I pray that You'll finish this service. Help us together tonight to remember what You told us from Your word, that trials are inevitable and they're for our good. We can't often see it, but they're for our own benefit. Help us to keep growing. Lord, encourage the one who's discouraged tonight. Give peace to the one who's a bit fearful tonight. I pray, Lord, that You'll give wisdom to the one who asks for it tonight. Take care of Your people tonight, Your flock. Finish this service as only You can. We ask it in Your wonderful and beautiful name.